First Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And amen. We'll finish at the end of the chapter. We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. Verse 16 and 17, and I want to take as our starting point tonight, where Paul exhorts these believers to rejoice evermore and to pray without ceasing. I don't think the two exhortations should be separated. As we rejoice evermore, there's the thought there of continually rejoicing. And then verse 17 follows it up with pray without ceasing. There's the thought there of praying continually also. So as we rejoice, we are to pray. And as we pray, we are to rejoice. And that brings me to the theme for tonight, enjoying Christ in prayer. So let's with our Bibles open there. Let's just seek the Lord together at the throne of grace. Father, we thank thee for thy presence tonight in this service already. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt meet with us now, that thou wilt open our understanding to thy word. That, Lord, thou wilt come and speak to us tonight. Maybe not just hear a sermon, hear a word. Lord, may it be a message to our souls. May what we consider tonight and meditate upon tonight be the means of greatly encouraging us in our prayer lives. May it be the means, Lord, of strengthening our souls as we seek thee at the throne of grace. Lord, we ask for help here. We confess, Lord, that this matter of prayer is one that the devil seeks to hinder the believer in. And we pray, Lord, for victory over him, even tonight, publicly and then privately, in our own homes, in our own closet places. Lord, make this to be a thing that we enjoy the Lord in as we come to pray. Lord, thou wilt help us to seek thy face. Answer prayer for us now, and put thy word into my mouth, I ask of thee, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject of true, believing, fervent and effectual prayer is one of the utmost importance for the believer. When I speak of prayer, I'm not speaking of a liturgy that's recited, or a series of statements that are simply repeated, or some pre-planned, well-rehearsed, lifeless ritual that's just followed. Rather, I'm speaking of something that is more akin to a fire in the soul. Something that is sincerely and wholly offered unto God. True prayer, true believing prayer, is much, much deeper than words. It's a work of the heart. A work of the heart that pierces heaven itself. And therefore, prayer is extremely important for the Christian. I say that for a number of reasons. It's one of the very first marks of grace in a life. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus, as soon as he saw the glorified Savior and was regenerated by the Holy Ghost, Saul cried out that day, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" His first response to salvation was to pray. It was a natural reaction, just as a newborn child will cry, so a newborn believer will pray. It's something that's there, it's planted, it's infused by the Spirit of God within the heart of that believer. There will be a desire in that heart to seek after God. Adam had no desire after God when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. But when a person is saved and truly knows this work of grace wrought in their heart by the Spirit of God, there is a desire, there's an interest in laying hold upon God like Jacob of old, and not letting go until the Lord breaks and the Lord blesses. Prayer, therefore, is important because it's the first mark, the very first mark, at least one of the very first marks of grace in a life. It's important also because prayer is a command, an obligation which Christ emphasizes to his people. The Church of Christ is not only encouraged to pray, it is exhorted to pray. The Lord Jesus stressed to his disciples, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said to Peter and James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray." He instructed his disciples on another occasion to pray always. And those commands are in the form of an imperative. They are words that Christ is stressing to his disciples. He presses this matter as a duty upon believers. Therefore, we cannot afford to be slack in this holy work. If Christ commands it, if Christ commands that we pray, then we ought to obey him. Furthermore, prayer is a vital part of fellowship with Christ. Communion with the Lord invariably means us pouring out our hearts before him in prayer. No Christian can truly meet with God and not feel compelled to cry out with David in Psalm 27 and verse 8, "When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And as David there is fellowshipping with the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to him, and says to David in that psalm, "Seek ye my face." Notice David's heartfelt response, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." And as he fellowships with his heavenly Father, there's this desire to cry unto God, and to pray and to seek his Father's face at the throne of grace. And words from Christ to our souls will find corresponding words to Christ from our souls as we commune with him. You think of Christ himself going up into the mountain to pray, to meet with his Father, to commune with his Father, and part of that communion involved prayer. When the two disciples on the road to Emmaus listened to Christ expounding those scriptures concerning himself, when they came to their home, they cried that he would tarry with them, for the evening was far spent. Their fellowship with Christ resulted in those disciples pleading with him that he would remain with them. And true prayer will be the response of a heart that burns while Christ talks with it. It's a vital part of fellowship. And then furthermore, it is through prayer that much has been accomplished for God within the church. And I know tonight that God is sovereign in his blessing, but it's also undeniable that he blesses a people who pray. You look back at the history of the Church of Christ, look right back into the Old Testament, look at the deliverance from Egypt for the nation of Israel, and they began to pray before God moved to set them free from Egypt, they began to pray because of their sorrow. Look at the times of revival, the 1859 revival, 150 years next year. That time of revival commenced when men began to pray. Look back at the formation of our own denomination back in the 50s, back in the 60s, and right there at the very heart of the formation and the establishment of this witness was the fact that men gathered to pray. And the Free Church has known the power of God answering prayer in the advancement of this work. And you'll discover right through history, right through the history of the church, that the forerunner to blessing were times of prayer. Times when men got before God, men and women began to seek the Lord and cry to Him for His power and for His blessing. As they wrestled in prayer, they won victory after victory. And those things are true tonight. True for us as we gather here. God accomplishes so much for His church and within His church when His people begin to pray. Prayer is vital for us. It's the pathway to victory. And yet, in many ways, believers find prayer extremely difficult. It's not that they have no desire to pray. Not that they have nothing to pray for. It's not that they dismiss either the principle or the power of prayer. It's not that they deliberately set out to disobey the command to pray. It's just rather the case that they are buffeted by Satan, they are hindered by unbelief, they are affected by spiritual weakness, and they're influenced by their own indwelling sin, and the upshot of it all is that they feel themselves to be a failure in prayer. This thing that is so important for us, this thing that ought to occupy such an important place in our Christian lives, yet what do we find? We find that prayer is difficult. And very often a child of God will focus in on the problems in prayer. We can think on the problem of unanswered prayer, praying for a long time over the same issue, and yet that prayer seemingly to us has been unanswered. There's the problem of growing weary in prayer, bringing the same petitions before God and yet growing weary in our hearts and in our souls. The problem of guilt as we seek God in prayer, and Satan will make much of that. As soon as you get to prayer, what does he do? He throws into your mind your past sin. He throws into your mind your failures. The guilt that's there. At least he suggests that the guilt is there even though you have been justified by the grace of God. But there's the problem of Satan bringing that sense of guilt as we pray. There's the problem of feeling, wrongly feeling, that God is not interested in our prayers. Who are we that we can pray? God is so mighty and we are so poor. And therefore, why would God be interested in our prayers? There's the thought too, again planted in the heart by the devil, that our prayers are not good enough. Therefore, it's a waste of time. And as we get to prayer, we discover that these problems, these issues, are all conspiring against us to rob the Christian of effectiveness in prayer. And as a result, very often what happens, prayer is not enjoyed. Now, is there an answer to that? Well, I want you to look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice what Paul does here. He links this matter of rejoicing evermore with praying without ceasing. Both phrases, both verses there have this thought of evermore, without ceasing or continuing. And as we rejoice, continue to rejoice in Christ, and as we continue to pray to Christ and in our Saviour's name, we are to pray without ceasing. Both are connected. And what Paul is stressing here is that you can pray without ceasing, and you can rejoice as you pray, and you can rejoice evermore, and you can pray as you rejoice. He brings the two matters together. This matter of rejoicing as we pray, of enjoying prayer, of coming before God, not in some kind of forced way, but coming before God in prayer with a joy in our hearts, enjoying that fellowship with Him at the throne of grace. Maybe there's someone here and you've wrestled with this matter of prayer. What I've described just seems to suit your case perfectly. You find prayer so difficult. Satan makes so much of all these matters against you, and you find that you do not enjoy the time of prayer as you ought to. Is there an answer to that? Yes, there is, and I think the answer lies as we consider three important things tonight. These are not new things. These are things that are here right on the surface of God's Word. Things that are applicable to every child of God. First of all, we need to think as we come to pray about our access to God in prayer. Our access to God in prayer. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, he reminded them of what they were prior to their conversion. In Ephesians 2, he speaks of them as being dead in trespasses and in sins. And then in verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember." Now he's speaking to those who are saved now, but he wants them to remember. He says, "Wherefore remember that in time past ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now notice what Paul is saying there. He is saying you were dead in trespasses and in sins. You were without Christ. You were without hope in the world. You were without God. Now what does he mean? He means very simply that there was a time when those Ephesian believers were strangers to God. They had no access to him. They could not call him their father. They had no right of approach to God. As they were, they had no acceptance. But that all changed when they were converted. And in Ephesians 1 verse 6, Paul speaks of them as being accepted in the Beloved. And when he speaks of being accepted in the Beloved, he's speaking of approaching God, acceptance with God on the merits of another. Of course, he's drawing their minds immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are accepted by God through the work and the person and upon the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no acceptance of our own. We are undone, unclean, unrighteous sinners. We have no acceptance of ourselves. We have acceptance with God through the person and the work and the merits of Jesus Christ. And believer, that relates to prayer. Through Christ, the Christian has the right, he has the privilege, he has the freedom to come to God in prayer. Though we are the sons of Adam's fallen race, though our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, though we have nothing of ourselves to present to God, we have access to God because of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through to 22. These are key verses as we think on this matter of our access to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, where Paul says there, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." He says in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." These words speak directly of our access to God. And Christian, we need to see that as a privilege tonight. That we as sinners saved by grace have this opportunity, this privilege of coming before the God of heaven and making known unto him as we pray. Not that the Lord doesn't already know. But making known unto him the desires of our heart. Christ has opened the way for us. And therefore we can come and pray with confidence. I want you to think of that. And I want you to see here that our access in prayer has been bought by the blood. That's what verse 19 is speaking of. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." This is how Christ himself entered into God's presence. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, we read, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Christ entered in with his own blood into heaven. That's how we approach God tonight. That's why we can draw nigh in prayer. It's on the merit of Christ's death. We can draw nigh to God because Christ's blood has been shed for us. We can come not depending on ourselves, not presenting our better side to God and hoping beyond hope that we have acceptance there. We don't come upon our own strength or upon our own righteousness. We come because Christ has shed his blood for us. And he has opened a way by that blood whereby we can approach God in prayer. One commentator said the entitlement of the believer to come before God is on the basis of the shed blood. When Christ died on Calvary, he opened this way for us. What does that suggest? Does it not suggest the value of prayer? The value that Christ himself places upon our access to God? That we have this privilege, this opportunity, through the shedding of his precious blood. That's why we sang that hymn tonight, "No more veil, God bids me enter by that new and living way." Remember when Christ died, the veil of the temple rent in twain from top to bottom. Only the high priest could go in there on the Day of Atonement. But when Christ died, that was done away with. That was abolished. And tonight we have access to God in prayer. That has been bought for us by the blood of Christ. Because Christ has put such a high value, a high premium upon this matter of prayer. If we can understand that tonight, that we have this access by the blood to Christ, right into God's presence in prayer, we will enjoy prayer far more. We realize this has been a something purchased for us on Calvary. Notice also that our access to God is permanent and unchanging. In verse 20 there of Hebrews 10, Paul says, "By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, the way is ever open for us." Remember Esther? When Haman was seeking to destroy the Jews and Mordecai came to her and said, "We're going to have to go to the king." And you read there in Esther chapter 4 verse 11, Esther saying, "But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. The custom was, unless the king called for you and stretched out the golden scepter, you could not come. The way was denied you. There was no access there for 30 days. For 30 days, Esther had no access to the king. The king had not held out that golden scepter, and therefore she could not approach him. That never happens with the child of God and prayer. We have this unchanging and permanent access to God. That's why Joseph Scriven could write the words, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." You think of David in Psalm 61. He testifies there, "When my heart is overwhelmed, he cries from the end of the earth. When my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that's higher than I." There's a man, and he's overwhelmed by his circumstances. Things have so changed in his life that David feels as if he's about to drown. And he's at the very point of despair. But even there, in the depths of his despair, he has access to God in prayer. Because that's what he does. He prays. "Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." Believer, it matters not what your circumstances are tonight. It matters not what my circumstances are tonight. We are to pray without ceasing. And we can pray without ceasing because we have a way of access that's open for us. It's a new, and it's a living way. It's interesting when you note just the phrase there, "a new and living way." Who is the living way but Christ? Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He has died, but he lives again. And because Christ lives, and he lives in the power of an endless life, we have this permanent, unchanging privilege of prayer. Furthermore, notice here also that access to God is a privilege that belongs to every single believer. The blood of Christ has been shed for all of God's people. Therefore, I have as much right to come before God as you have, and you have as much right to come to God in prayer as I have. There are no degrees of acceptance with God, no degrees of justification. Christ shed his blood for his people, and therefore every believer can come and avail themselves of this glorious privilege. I want you to see it that way tonight. Satan would drive us from prayer. He would hinder us as we pray. He would discourage us as soon as we rise from our knees and go on to whatever other business comes to our hand. And he will make something of the suggestion that we have no right to pray. Therefore, you can't enjoy prayer. God's not interested. God's not going to hear you. God's not going to take notice of your prayer. God's no time for you as you seek his face. The devil's a liar. And we can enjoy prayer because of this access that we have to God in prayer through Jesus Christ. It's not so much the words that we use that count. It's the fact that we can draw nigh to God. And as we draw nigh to him, he has promised to draw nigh to us. David, that ought to encourage us as we pray. That ought to strengthen our hearts as we seek the Lord, because we have access to him. The way is open. It's not the case that you've got to fight your way into God's presence. Not the case that you've got to make a case and argue your point to get it before the Lord. The way is already open for us. We're coming to a king because the king has ensured the way is open. Therefore, let's come with rejoicing. Let's pray without ceasing, and let's rejoice as we pray. Our access to God in prayer. The second reason why we ought to enjoy prayer, and pray that God will enable us to enjoy prayer more and more, is not only our access to him in prayer, but our assistance from God in prayer. Prayer can be difficult. You read the biographies or autobiographies of God's people. One thing that comes up time and time and time again is that they confess that prayer is hard. Prayer is difficult. There are times when we feel we cannot pray. There are times when we feel our prayers are not being heard. There are times when we're tempted to think that we have no power in prayer. And there are times when we do not know what to pray for as we ought. It's almost as if words fail us. Sometimes even thoughts can fail us, and you've just got to be before the Lord there, and it's just as if you're groaning and sighing in God's presence. I was speaking to someone recently, and they made this very comment to me, that there are times they just don't know what to pray. My reaction to that was, did you ever tell the Lord that that's how it is? Because there's something you can pray about. You can tell the Lord you don't know what to pray. Such is your circumstance. Such is the matter that is before you. Don't know how to phrase a prayer. You don't know what to pray for. And if you pray that and you confess that before God, you will find yourself helped in prayer. We need help at the throne of grace. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. These are words that we ought to ever keep in mind as we come before the Lord. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There you have it. There's the experience of many a Christian. Infirmities in prayer. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. And yet there's one to help us. There's one to give assistance at that time. That word help that's used there, helpeth, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. really has three words behind it. There's the word together, the phrase over against, and then the verb to take. And that's how we ought to see that word, he helpeth. He comes alongside us to help us as we pray. That's what the Spirit of God does when we come to seek God in prayer. It has the idea here of the Spirit coming along to assist us. The word's only used one other place in the New Testament, Luke chapter 10, verse 40, where Martha came to the Saviour and said to Christ about Mary that she had left Martha to serve alone, and she said, "Bid her that she help me." And Martha obviously was looking for Mary to come and help her, to assist her, whatever she was doing there. It's the same thought here. The Spirit of God comes to assist the Christian as we pray. You'll see immediately there that we're not left alone when it comes to prayer. The Spirit of God comes to help us. He comes to assist us as we seek God at the throne of grace. This assistance doesn't mean that the Christian can cease to pray. Very often the temptation is, I can't pray as I would like to pray, so I won't pray at all. Very often a wearied Christian who finds it hard in prayer just gives up in prayer. Romans 8 and 26 isn't teaching that we can just lay down all our petitions in prayer and let the Holy Spirit pray for us. That's not what it's speaking of. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He draws alongside us to help us to pray. And the thought there is the thought of partnership. You're not left alone when you come to pray. As we're commanded to seek God, and perhaps the Spirit of God has prompted you and drawn you into your closet place, and there is within your heart a desire to pray, and as soon as you get to prayer, it becomes difficult and the devil comes against you. The Spirit of God doesn't withdraw himself and leave you there to flounder in prayer. He comes along to help. He comes along to assist us. And we need to depend upon the ministry of the Holy Ghost in this matter. We have a responsibility to pray, but we can also know the help and the power of the Spirit of God. That's a good way to commence our prayers. We might know the help of the Spirit of God as we pray. It doesn't mean we can become passive or cease to pray. It means the Spirit comes to help us as we pray. Notice also that the Spirit assists his people by teaching us how to pray. It speaks there in verse 26 of him making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And here the Spirit of God is described as an intercessor, one who makes intercession for us. That's also true of Christ. If you look at verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So you have the Spirit making intercession, and you have Christ making intercession for his people. The thought behind this idea of interceding is a twofold matter. One who intercedes, he can intercede on our behalf. He can speak for us. That's what Christ does. That's how Christ intercedes. He prays for us. And we rejoice in that. We have a high priest in heaven who prays for us, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. So believer, when you get to prayer and it's difficult, remember that as you're praying, there's one in glory and he's praying for you also. But the thought of intercession has the other idea of a client being instructed as to what he ought to say. Words being put into his mouth. And that's how it is with the Spirit of God. And that's the reference in verse 26. It's not so much that the Spirit is praying for us as Christ prays for us. Christ is the mediator. But the Spirit of God prompts us in prayer. He puts the desires there. He puts the petitions there. He puts the requests there in our hearts and our minds. That's why the Spirit of God is known as the Spirit of Supplication. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Because he produces prayer within us and as we tarry before God. Even though you've come into a time of prayer and it's difficult and Satan is against you, as you wait there before God, you will find your heart being warmed and the Spirit of God helping you and assisting you and instructing you as to what we ought to pray. We have assistance, therefore. We're not left alone. This assistance of the Spirit results in heartfelt prayers. He speaks in verse 26 of helping us by making intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings. Just the groaning of the heart. As I said earlier, it's not so much the words that are important. Heart that's drawn out before God. It's the pouring out of the heart, like Hannah in the Old Testament, the pouring out of the heart before God in prayer. You think of men in the New Testament times who were dumb, and yet they were able to be blessed by the Savior. They couldn't express with words their needs, but as they came before the Savior, their need was met. And so it is with us. There are times when we do not know what to say in prayer. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings which cannot be uttered. He assists us in prayer. You're not alone there. As we come before God, as we get before Him in our private devotions, we are not left alone to pray. We have this tremendous access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this tremendous assistance by the Spirit of God as we approach God in prayer. And if we can grasp those two things, we'll enjoy prayer and enjoy Christ as we pray. One last thing. There is the assurance from God in prayer. We're familiar, I'm sure, with the words of Isaiah 45 and verse 19. Words that are often quoted in a public prayer meeting like this, where the Lord said, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Notice what he says, I did not say unto you, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. The Lord has not said that we will seek in vain. He has not said that. And the inference is, of course, that our seeking of the Lord is not in vain. And he calls us to pray. Our seeking of him is not in vain. 1 John chapter 4, or chapter 5, and verse 14 and 15, you have these words. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If he hears us, then we know that whatsoever we ask, we have the petitions that we desired of him. God hears. And in hearing, he promises to answer prayer. Not always as we want. Not always when we want. But in his sovereignty, God answers prayer. You have the principles of prayer there. It's according to his will. You have the promise for prayer. He will hear us. And you have the profit from prayer. We have the petitions that we desire of him. God gives us every encouragement to seek his face tonight. And as we pray, whether it's in a public prayer meeting like this, or whether it's at home, privately, we can come with the greatest joy in our heart. Even though you may be bringing matters before God that break your heart. Unsaved loved ones. issues at home, issues personally, whatever they may be, and those things weigh heavily upon your soul. Yet we can still, for all of that, we can still approach God with joy. We can still pray with gladness in our hearts, glad for the opportunity, glad for the freedom, glad for the liberty, glad for the access we have to the throne of grace. And thankful that in Christ we are accepted. Our access to God, our assistance from God, and the assurance that God provides for us. These things, these three primary matters, ought to really encourage our hearts as we pray. Very often when we pray, especially in times that are difficult and hard, we're inclined to look at ourselves. We're inclined to look inward, how we feel, how we think, our circumstances that are around us, the trials that press in against us, and we look at all of those things. And what we need to do is look to Christ and see in Him one who is able to hear and answer prayer. And believer, I trust that God will write these things upon our hearts tonight, that we might be encouraged as we pray. We have many things to pray for, both as a congregation, as a denomination, and also in our families. So let's come before God with rejoicing that we have this tremendous privilege. What would we do if we hadn't the privilege of prayer? We couldn't come before God, but we can. So let's come with boldness, making our requests known unto Him.